I'd ask you to begin looking in your Bibles with me tonight at 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse number 12. I've written down some things. I copied out words of encouragement in the midst of this time of sorrow as we're saying goodbye to our friend and trying to comfort others as they say goodbye to their dear one. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse number 12 says, I think maybe it should be, no, that's the right one. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that neither or that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In the midst of all the troubles that the apostle was facing in those days, being imprisoned, going through shipwrecks, being beaten and all those things, he had his faith in the Lord. We sang tonight that song by choice, I know whom I have believed, and I always love that first part of it, which I don't understand why. You know, I don't know why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known. All those things, it's not up to our understanding. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't save us because we understand it all? Amen. It's not based on our understanding or our memory, it's based on his promise. And the why is much less important than the who. The Lord is the one. As I said, Paul was in prison. He was not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, even though that's the reason he was in prison. And it may come to pass in our time that we might have to suffer similar things for standing for Christ. But we need to be willing to suffer for him and for the gospels, because there's an eternity to gain and a hell to avoid. You see, we've got to put things in perspective. I thought recently in preparation for different sermons about trying to get a biblical view of the situation from God's point of view, the stuff we're going on, and heaven's still better than hell. Amen. Like Brother Clayton said, when you read that passage in the Gospels, that if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better enter into life with one eye than go into hell with two eyes. And he said, some of these commentators said, now we don't really understand what he meant by that. That's kind of difficult to understand. And Brother Clayton said, no, it's not. Anything's better than hell. That's what he's saying. And I like that. Anything's better than hell. You want to do what's right before the Lord. And the exhortation of hope in the midst of persecution and sorrow and sadness is, I know whom I have believed. That's our confession. Well, what do we know? Our knowledge is based on the information we have obtained. And in the Bible, and as well as in our common usage, the word know can be looked at from two different points. You can know something in a general sense of information, and you can know something in a personal experience because you've been right there with it. And there's a difference between the two. And I'm not going to go into Greek words or anything like that, but I think you get the idea of the difference, just knowing about or knowing. You can say, I know George Washington, but you never met the man, but you read about him. Or maybe you were fortunate enough and you shook George Bush's hand one time. You could say, I know George Bush, but you don't really know him. But on the other hand, if they'd ask you, do you know your wife? He said, oh, yeah. And does the wife know the husband? You know, there's some experience behind it. Somebody asked a man once what he believed about God, and he said, I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? He said, my church believes what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe? We both believe the same. He didn't know, did he? He just had a good line. But, you know, we ought to know the truth. Well, there's a historical side of Jesus, a general knowledge of him. Others have heard about. You may know the facts of Christ, who he is, what he said he did, and all that. We talked about that Lord's Day last. Jesus is God the Son, who left heaven's glory, came down to this earth. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. We celebrate his mission, his death, burial, and resurrection at Easter. All that is truth. It's all fact. But that isn't enough. You know, the devils believe and tremble. They know the facts, but they don't know him, because they've never humbled themselves and received his gift of everlasting life. Experiential knowledge. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Talking about knowing him and having that personal experience with him. We ought to be able to share with others the blessings we have received with the Lord. And we know whom we have believed. We ought to know him as our friend. He said that he has not only called us servants. He said, I'll no longer call you servants, but I'll call you friend. The Lord Jesus is our friend. We sang tonight that another song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Well, that's wonderful. But he also talks in that hymn about what often, how much we miss out if we don't bring to him our burdens in prayer and rely on him. And ask him to go with us and encourage us and help us in our troubles. You know, if you have a friend that you really trust and love and you have fellowship together, you're going to share the good and the bad, aren't you? You're going to enjoy communicating back and forth, and that will be that with us. John 15:13-15 says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So that fellowship that's involved in that choice, but I noticed that one stipulation in that verse. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, the way we exhibit our friendship for the Lord is to obey him, trusting him and serving him and doing that which he tells us to do, avoiding the things he tells us to avoid, turning from sin to serve the Savior. We need to walk with him. The third song we sang tonight was In the Garden. He walks with me and he talks with me and tells me I am his own. Think of the fellowship we can have with the Lord in our day-to-day life as we go along talking about what's going on in our prayer time. You don't have to talk out loud. I believe that's what's talking about, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you're on your knees without ceasing. You couldn't live if you did nothing but got on your knees. You have to get up and go and eat and sleep and work and all that. But you can have a heart's attitude of prayer all the time and talk with the Lord. In Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 32, we read of the evident of the experience of the disciples after the resurrection, where they walked and they talked with Jesus. For a while they didn't know who he was, but then when it was made known to them, they knew. I'll read that to you. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. It was toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to tarry with him, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Can you imagine that experience, to be amongst those two there with the Lord, walking and talking with them, explaining the scriptures from Moses on? It's exciting. But the other thing I get from this passage is, even though they had been with him, they had seen heard the promises, seen his miracles, believed in who he was, they didn't understand it all. Because, you know, sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? When things don't go the way we think they should. When bad things happen to good people, or bad people get away with things and it doesn't seem right. We're like these here. We're putting ourselves in a foolish position because God knows what's going on. And specifically with the Lord, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And he's going, that's what he promised. Of course he had. But also, do we believe what he tells us? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose? Then we have to hold on to that. We have to hold on to the fact that he knows what he's doing in our heart and life. And he cares for us, though it seems like things aren't going the right way. So we walk with him and talk with him. And we ought to love him and share his love with others. We didn't sing this hymn tonight, but you could illustrate this point with "Love Lifted Me." I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Oh, remember that. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. That's the thing. He loved us first, and he wants our love to be shed abroad in our hearts to reach others. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Thank God for his love and his mercy and his grace. And then we can trust him with everything, our emotions and our feelings. We might think of the hymn, "Trust and Obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Psalm 37, 3 through 5, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Do you believe that? There's a lot of faith involved in that, isn't it? Trusting in the Lord, and go ahead and do what's right, and dwell in the land, and expect him to feed you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of thine heart. Oh, how many people think that means I can get what I want. But, you know, really, it means he's going to give you the right want. And then you'll want what you want, that he wants. And commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in him. He shall bring it to pass. God will do abundantly above all we ask or think. He'll do it in ways we can never think about it. And we ought to trust him. Can you confess today that you know whom you have believed? You know him. The Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know these verses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's our confession. Well, then the second point is conviction. Not only do I know whom I have believed, I am persuaded that he is able. Persuaded to obey, to know, to hold on to the promise that he's given. I know that he is able. He has the ability to do what he said he would do. Romans 10, 11 through 17. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For he saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, we need to be busy about sharing the gospel with others. And then Hebrews 11, 1 and 6 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's substance and evidence. You can't touch it with your hands. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. But it's real. Because it gives you the ability, when you trust the Lord, you put your faith in him, to hold on beyond man's comprehension. And evidence of things not seen. We're looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, as Abraham did. And then verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, I think that's such a precious verse, because it focuses on the whole matter. God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, he made all that is. And now we've got to realize, not only did he make it, he's interested in us. He loves us, as he said he did. Of what are you convinced? Do you know who Jesus is? General knowledge is that he is the Christ. Matthew 16, 13 through 14, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the truth. Now, some people say, well, he's just one among many. Like Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. There's a sense in which the scripture talks about those creations of God in that, with little s, but not the Son. Those are just creatures the unique Son of God. He is the Savior of all. Galatians 1:6, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another of the same kind. It's another of another kind. It's false. The gospel of Christ. How do you know him more than just generally by experience? You have to trust him. Matthew 16, 15 through 17, it says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I quoted this earlier. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God opens the eyes of blindness, doesn't he? He brings us faith as we began. I don't know how he does it, but we know he does it. He's God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God the Son. What did he do? He died on Calvary's cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day that we might be saved. And that's the gospel we declare to the people. Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, Paul didn't just say, I'm going to tell you what I heard. I'm going to tell you what people are theorizing. No, he said, I'm going to tell you what I received. This is what changed my life. Turned from Saul, the oppressor of the church, to Paul, the apostle, the one that saved us from our sins, that personal relationship. And then that warning that we don't believe in vain. How can you believe in vain? You can just take the facts and not apply it personally, like the devils that tremble. You can just think, well, that's a nice story, and go on. No, there's a commitment that's required, that we need to put upon ourselves on the Lord's promise and take him at his word. And then third, the commitment. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Lord is the one who will fulfill all the promise. This term keep was an idea of garrisoning about and protecting it, the guard to watch and warn of the enemy and protecting the treasure. Christ does that for us. He is our Savior. And he is going to do what he promised to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, he's going to take care of us. He's going to guide us all the way through. We're not going to have to rely upon our own strength to hold on. He saves us. Sometimes I meet people who are not confident of eternal salvation. They're afraid that they might lose out and mess up. And I understand the reason, because we're all frail and we all fail. But the point is, salvation is not based on our performance, it's based on His. I like to phrase it this way: who saves whom? And the answer to that is, God through Christ saves sinners. He saves us. We don't save ourselves. We don't keep ourselves saved. He does it. And the last part, it says, against that day. You know, there's coming time we're going to see the Lord face to face. We'll stand. Philippians chapter 2, 10 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's going to be an exciting time for us who are believers, isn't it? It's not going to be so exciting to the unbelievers that are going to be cast away. So have you committed yourself to Him? He is the center of our confession. I know whom I have believed. He's the confidence of our conviction. I'm convinced He is able. I'm persuaded. And the consummation of our commitment, I've entrusted all those things. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Everything He said He'll do, He'll do. Father in heaven, thank Thee again for Your word. I pray these few thoughts tonight will challenge our hearts in this time of sadness and homegoing of our dear friend. And I pray, Father, I'll continue to give peace and strength to those in need now. Help us to look to Thee and follow Thee with our lives as You do guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.